Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, as we continue our series through the Gospel of Matthew. We've come to chapters 27, and our text for this morning's message will be taken from verses 11 through verse 26. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, starting in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Brother Ian, would you ask God to bless the ministry of the word, please? Amen. Please be seated with your Bibles open as we look together at the Word of God. We've been studying the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one person has had such a profound impact on the entire human race as did our Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus was in the beginning with God, because Jesus was God. And the scriptures tell us that without Jesus Christ, nothing was made in creation. For by him, and through him, and to him, all of creation bears witness to his eternal power and glory. Jesus is God the Son, and as the only begotten of the Father, Jesus agreed to go to the cross to save a special people that were predestined by God to become his children. The Lord allowed the human race to exist for many years in a fallen state of sin. Now God created man good, but by one man sin came, and death by sin made all men die spiritually in Adam. In other words, all humans are born dead in trespasses and sin. And only the life-giving power of the gospel of Christ can bring dead souls to life. God promised Himself to send forth one from the seed of the woman that would be born into this sinful world in order to crush the head of the serpent, and therefore sin and death destroyed. So as the God-Savior, Jesus was incarnated and became flesh when God, the Holy Spirit, miraculously placed Jesus inside the womb of Mary. And when she gave birth, the Christ child grew in wisdom and stature. He knew all along that he must be about his Father's business of saving his people from their sin. He also knew that he, as the Son of Man, must be given into the hands of sinful men to be crucified. He knew that he came with a cross to bear and a sacrifice to make. And it was only 3.5 years from his baptism, which marked the entrance of his public ministry, that Jesus, as Messiah, was cut off. In our text, we have the Lord Jesus being examined by Governor Pilate. The Jewish courts already examined and tried Jesus and pronounced him guilty, particularly of blasphemy. The Jewish leadership understood that Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. And the chief priests and elders of Israel did not have the authority to crucify Christ. So after they tried him and found him guilty, then they bound him and led him to Pilate for Roman governmental approval to crucify the Lord of glory. And I'd like for us to notice several aspects of this trial, and we shall seek to draw out from them several applications for our lives. Notice with me in the text, first and foremost, the question of Pilate to Jesus in verses 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. We should observe, first of all, the state of humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, here is the God of heaven in human flesh, lowering himself to stand before a sinful man in a human, sinful court. The Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee one day will bow. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue one day will confess that he is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, including Pilate. What would you think if you saw Donald Trump or Bill Gates standing behind the McDonald's counter serving others? It would be a display of humility for one that ought to be served to take on the form of a servant. Likewise, when we see our Lord Jesus standing before Pilate, He is there as our suffering servant. And although he did not consider it wrong to be absolutely equal with God, he also humbled himself to become a prisoner of low esteem and stood before the Gentile courts that he himself ordained. Jesus submitted himself to the powers that be, knowing that all governments have been ordained by God and are worthy of bearing the sword as God's ministers to reward the good and to punish the wicked. In verse 11, we have the governor asking Jesus a question: "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate is seeking discernment as to how he should deal with the case of Jesus. He has no doubt heard many charges against Jesus, but he wants to hear a defense from Christ himself. As a judge, he is seeking to find out the facts of a matter, and he is here using the Socratic method of asking questions. Are you the King of the Jews? The premise of the question is that the accusers of Jesus were leading Pilate to believe that Jesus was claiming to be King of the Jews because he proclaimed to be the Messiah and the deliverer of the Jewish people. Now, the question is loaded and has both religious and theological inferences packed within. The Jewish leaders understood that the Old Testament teaches the coming of a Messiah to save, rescue, and deliver the Jewish people. And although the Lord Jesus will one day come back on what we call a second coming to return and fully and finally deliver all of his people from their physical troubles as well as their spiritual ones, the first coming of the Messiah was for salvation from sin. And the nature of our Lord's first coming was truly spiritual, and his deliverance ministry was prophesied to be by a blood sacrifice whereby the serpent's head would be crushed. So when Jesus died on the cross and gave up the ghost and cried out, "It is now finished," he meant that he has now fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets as far as what he came to do in securing the salvation of his people from their sin. You see, the Jews were wanting Pilate to view Jesus as one that is opposed to the Roman government, and one that would seek to lead the Jewish people to rise up in rebellion against the government to overthrow Roman rule. We should observe the dangers of having an eschatology or a belief system about the end times that lacks the bigger picture of redeeming grace and what the atonement of Christ has truly secured for his people in those latter days. Many people, they want to know all about the last days and end times, while at the same time, they want nothing to do with the true message of the gospel and being saved from sin and a pursuit of holiness without which no man shall ever see the Lord. You see, the Jews were very religious, but not very adept in understanding the divine scriptures. Why? Because they lack what we call the new birth. The application for you and I is that one can never, ever, ever rightly divide the word of truth unless you have the spirit of that truth to guide you into an understanding. The natural man discerns not the things of the spirit, and nor are they even able to do so. If you want to understand the Bible, you have to be saved. You have to have God's Spirit as a deposit dwelling in your heart through faith. The first step to knowing exactly what will happen when you die is be saved. Otherwise, you'll never know. You never understand until that day, and it might be too late. You see, the Jews did not understand that the Messiah would come and save from sin, and therefore they were expecting a political freedom from their Messiah. And this is why they conveniently told Pilate of Jesus claiming to be that Messiah. He's the one that's going to rebel and overthrow you. You better crucify him now. Another interesting fact here is that while the Jews and Pilate viewed Jesus as being opposed to the powers that be, not only would Jesus, as a true king of the Jews, humbly submit himself to the Roman government of Pilate's rule, but if Pilate allowed Christ as king to have an influence and teach all the citizens of Rome what is moral absolutes, what God has already written in their hearts, all the citizens of Rome would be much better citizens if Pilate only understood that. These citizens would understand that it's wrong to lie, cheat, and steal. These citizens would not be drunkards or brawlers. They would be taught to work very hard like the ants. They would be hospitable and law-abiding citizens. Let me ask you something. If you were a landlord and you had a choice to rent to a pagan Gentile unbeliever or someone who believes in Christ and has a sincere, profound, honest, good testimony, which would you rather rent your house to? It's obvious. We should notice that even though our Lord recognized that Pilate did not have a clue as to regarding what the kingdom of Christ is all about, Jesus did not shrink from making a good confession before Pilate. It is as you said. Are you king of the Jews? It is as you said. Friends, you and I must not shrink from opportunities to give a good confession, even when others may not have a correct perception of biblical Christianity. Pilate was amazed as the chief priests and elders threw out all their accusations towards Jesus. But our Lord Jesus did not answer those fools according to their folly. The application for you and I is that biblical divine wisdom tells us that there are times when our defense is best when we become silent. Sometimes it is foolish to try and win an argument with those that prove to be foolishly ignorant. This is why the Bible says, do not answer a fool according to their folly. Now, there is a place for a good apologetic arguing, but wisdom tells us that apologetics is not always the best way or the only way to win people over to the side of divine truth. Sometimes you need to take the counsel of Scripture that you need to go home and win that person without a word. The silence of Christ was not met with anger from Pilate, as though Jesus was unwilling to obey the courts. but rather met with amazement that one would not make more efforts to clear himself of the charges in light of the sentence of a crucifixion. Jesus was like a lamb being led to his own slaughter, choosing specifically not to open his mouth. Why? Because he came to be slaughtered. That was the purpose for which Christ came into this world. He sought to tell his disciples several times, the Son of Man must be given into the hands of sinful men to be crucified. And when Peter tried to prevent it, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." If Jesus did not go to the cross and shed his blood, no one would ever have a hope of reconciliation with God. Then in verse 15 through 17, we see the question of Pilate to the people. It says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you?'" Now, the first thing that we see in verse 15 is that this release of a prisoner at the feast was a custom. And we would do well to ask where this custom came from. And which feast was the one found guilty set free? Well, the feast of our text is actually the Jewish feast of Passover. The Bible tells us that the feast of Passover is at hand here. And the biblical commentators are absolutely divided in what they believe is the origin of this custom to release a guilty prisoner during the feast of Passover. Now, some see this act of Pilate as nothing more than a political display of trying to please people and win votes. Others see this as the Romans seeking to respect the Jewish Passover and marking the Jewish exodus from Egypt by releasing or allowing the exodus of a Jewish prisoner each year. Some commentators take this custom of the Romans as if they adopted it from the Jewish judicial system that had this as their custom. But they could not continue their religious custom without Roman governmental approval. Don't forget, the Jewish people could not crucify anybody themselves, and they couldn't release somebody themselves. They needed Rome's authority and permission to do so. Thus, it was a government's respect for the practice of religion. Now, regardless of where this custom originated, the symbolic meaning is absolutely striking when comparing the Passover feast to Christ, who is our Passover. And our Passover lamb, when he was sacrificed, we are the guilty prisoners that were set free. And that's why to this day we are to celebrate the Passover. We are to celebrate Christ, who is our Passover, because by his stripes we were healed. By his atoning death and shedding of blood and broken body, we, the guilty, have been set free. It would not be right to set Jesus free during this custom, because Jesus is not guilty. He's innocent. At this custom, you release somebody who's guilty. And so therefore, they rightfully chose Barabbas. It's kind of like the year of Jubilee in Scripture, whereby one in 7 years all debts should be absolved and pardoned, because forgiveness of debts is a reminder of how God in Christ and through Christ has given us a pardon, forgiveness of our sin. So we have Pilate asking the people whom they want to be released. Pilate heard from the Jewish leaders. He sought to hear from Christ, and now he wants to hear from the people. Whom shall I release? It is wise for a judge to hear all sides before he pleads his own case and makes his own decision upon a matter. The application for you and I is that leaders are not always right. And sometimes it is good to poll the people to find out what the best decision is to be made upon a matter. But another application is that democracy, or a congregational majority of opinion, is not always good and right. Because we see in verse 22, they all said, "Crucify him." And then in verse 25, all the people said, "His blood shall be upon us and our children." Take careful observance of the reason given for Pilate's question to the people in verse 18. And you will notice that the reasoning given in Scripture for Pilate to question the people is because he knew that the chief priests and the elders of the people have already handed Jesus over because of envy. And I think we should just stop here and say, look, this envy in the hearts of the Jewish priests and the elders, if that's where it started, in the heart, there's an envy. And to think that this same sin is in you and I, that we can be envious, we can covet. And you say, well, it's such a small sin because people can't see in our hearts, but God sees it. And even if it's still considered a small sin in your own mind, look what happened as a result of this one small sin. They handed Jesus over to Pilate because of their envy, and they wanted murder. Envy can turn to murder in a heartbeat. This is why God exhorts us time and time again and says, give diligence to examining your own heart and guard it. Because out of the heart flows all the issues of life. And if you allow a small sin to remain in your heart without dealing with it honestly before God, before you know it, you could turn into a murderer and find yourself behind bars for life. The smallest of sin may not remain small for long at all. They were envious of Christ. And that's the reason given. And Pilate knew it. Now, what was there about Jesus that made the Jewish church leadership so envious of Christ? Jesus was indeed very unique. He was only in his mid-30s at this time. And even as a child, Jesus would astonish these priests with his knowledge of truth and a wisdom well above his years. They were envious of his skills in preaching and teaching. He was very witty, was always able to show forth the folly of all who would debate his biblical worldview. The Bible tells us that Jesus did not speak or teach or preach like the scribes, but Jesus taught as one having all authority in heaven and earth. The Jewish leaders were also envious of the way in which Jesus could heal and do miracles and signs and wonders. Some even offering to pay a price to be able to do that. I can recall a time when Arnold Schwarzenegger was once asked why his workouts differ so much with someone else's recommendations. And he replied by flexing his muscles and saying, "Which would you rather believe?" You see, Jesus had the muscles and the power behind his words. It was easy for him or anybody else to say, "Go away, your sins are forgiven," particularly to a cripple and lame man. But in order for Jesus to show those who do not believe that he has power to forgive sins, he would say to a lame and crippled man, "Take up your bed and walk." And the Jews were envious. The Jewish leaders were very envious towards Jesus. Jesus had the ability to make religious education come alive with parables and life-altering experiences. Crowds would follow Christ all over just to hear him preach, even at the seaside of a fish-smelling atmosphere. The Jewish leaders were also very envious because Jesus never sinned. He was like children you might have seen Mary Poppins. He was absolutely perfect in every way. He had a passion for the truth that he preached, and he was willing to give his life in support and in defense of that saving truth of his gospel. The Jewish leaders were very envious because Jesus did not only love truth, but he also profoundly and sincerely loved people, even sinners. His ministry was always well balanced with grace and truth. Jesus upheld the law of righteousness, and he knew how to distribute grace to sinners. Jesus fed people, he healed people, and he offered complete forgiveness for all of their sins. To get rid of a guilty conscience. To be free of knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As one of the disciples put it so eloquently, "Lord, if we leave you and go back to Judaism, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." The Jews were envious. They were very jealous and envious of Jesus so much that they wanted him crucified, and Pilate understood that very well. There's a hidden motive of sin. It's wrong. He sensed that. So he goes to the people. "Whom do you want to be released to you? Jesus or Barabbas?" Well, we see the final ruling of Pilate in verse 19 through 26. The first thing that we see in these verses is his wife seeking to influence him in his decision-making process. Notice verse 19. "While he," that is Pilate, "was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.'" Now, although we here at Grace Chapel would be very reluctant to encourage our folks to believe whatever is revealed in their dreams, it is true that God has used dreams to reveal his truth to his people. But dreams are not a final source of authority. And we should praise the Lord that God has already given us all things necessary that pertain to this life and how to live it in a godly way. Thus, the canon of Scripture. But God has spoken in times past and in former ways before speaking more clearly and directly through his Son. And here we have a dream whereby the wife of Pilate speaks of the absolute innocence of Christ. That he is called a righteous man. Be it an act of faith or superstition. Nevertheless, the woman seeks to help her husband. And the husband allows the wife to share her input before he makes his decision. Now allow me to stop here and mention that the Bible does not present any theology whereby the submissiveness of a wife to her husband is one of a doormat. The wife's role is not to only be silent, barefoot, and pregnant as a keeper of the home. You can be a keeper of the home and an excellent Proverbs 31 wife and buy and sell to make gain. You can be a submissive wife, but fulfill your role as a helper to your husband by sharing all your thoughts and opinions with him before he makes a decision. You see, women in the Bible are like expensive china. The wife is a weaker vessel, but she may be more valuable than the stronger one. Husbands, do not minimize or devalue the wisdom that God will seek to give to you through your wife. A wise man will listen to all that his wife says before he makes a decision. And while Pilate is here listening to his wife, observe in verse 20 how the chief priests and the elders are seeking to persuade the people to ask for Barabbas. You see how stubborn their hearts are? The Jewish leaders are here like a lion, roaming about to and fro, seeking to devour our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it means making prey of their own people, so be it. There is such animosity and enmity towards God that they will not cease their attack until God the Son is brutally crucified. The whole fiasco is a mockery of this judicial system. And Pilate is beginning to see where this is all leading to. He no doubt feels a sense of hopelessness for what is right to be done. And he gives in to the angry crowd to prevent a riot. In verse 24, Pilate saw that he wasn't accomplishing anything. So he publicly takes water and washes his hands and tells the people in front of the whole crowd and says, "Look, I know what this is all about. I know the chief priests and the elders of people of the people have handed Christ over to me because they're envious of him. I can't see any crime. This man is innocent. I ask you to make a personal discernment about who is Christ. Is he innocent? Is he God? Or is he a liar?" And how sad it is that all the people said, "Crucify him. He's a liar." Now you can sit here and say, "Oh, these sinful people. Oh, this crowd is so sinful to crucify Jesus when they should have took Barabbas." But let me ask you something. Who's the Lord of your life? What do you think about Christ? What do you think about his claim that he's the only way to get to heaven? And one day all men, women, and children will stand before him to give an account. What do you think about it? Is he a God or someone that speaks truth? Or is he a liar? If you were in that crowd, what would you shout out? Leave him alone, he's innocent? Or crucify that guy? Or are you just indifferent, which is the same thing? Pilate was at least able to wash his hands and say, look, I'm innocent of this guy's blood. You want to crucify him? Go ahead. And they willingly, stubbornly, showed their enmity against God by saying, let his blood be upon us and our children. What a sad state of human depravity. That if God were to come back now, there would be those that would crucify our Lord afresh. So in verse 26, in closing, Pilate has Jesus scourged and hands him over to be crucified. That's the biblical picture that God presents to us around the crucifixion of his Son. Matthew is writing this gospel with a particular interest for his fellow Jewish people, that they would finally understand who Jesus is and why he came into this world. And he wants them to hear and be saved because they don't understand that they crucified the Lord of glory. And this is why God has wrote the Bible for us. You know what it tells us in the scriptures? It says, these things have been written that you may believe, and that in believing you also may have eternal life. This is God's love letter to sinners. And may we contemplate this reality, these truths throughout the week. Please stand and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are very thankful for this text and how it reminds us of many things. But may we be reminded that it was for our sins that Christ went to the cross. And it was for the joy set before him, because Christ loves sinners. We do pray, Father, for perhaps that one that's here today that has not yet come to a saving knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Christ. We pray for conviction of sin and a convincing of the truth. But may these truths encourage our hearts to those of us who believe that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.